pretty much off the cuff. But being this is a little different territory that I wanted to cover today, I wrote it out. And so that is a little different for me at this point, because I usually just go on and on and on about all of the issues and that. But I'm not going to do that today. So I want to start with a word, and I do this as I speak around the state. And I'm not making this about a campaign. What I want to tell you, first of all, about me is that I am a Christian first. And then I'm an attorney, of course, a wife, a mother, a grandmother. I'm also an ally of the Alliance Defending Freedom and have been for since 2008. And in that capacity, as an ally, we are concerned with religious freedom, and we are concerned with the sanctity of life. It is the largest Christian law firm in the nation. That doesn't mean, being an ally doesn't mean that I get paid by them. What it does mean is I can get called on when there is a pro bono case or something that they might need help with. It's been a while since that occurred. And but I have started since then my own public interest nonprofit called the Amos Center for Justice. And if any of you are wondering where that name could have come from, you need only look to the Bible. And I will talk a little bit about that. But before I get into that, I wanted to read something that I read before I talk in every campaign speech I give. That doesn't mean I'm making a campaign speech here. What it does mean is that I have brought the Bible and the Word of God into my campaign around the country. And the word is from Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 14. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth is stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was so appalled that there was no one to intervene. And so his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. And I will end there. But I wanted to read that to you just so you know what the focus of my campaign out in the world has been. I see this has shrunk a little, so I need, it's even shorter than what I normally need, and I'm quite short. But anyway, so I think I'll be all right here. So I just want to start by saying that happy 4th of July, or happy Independence Day. Today there's going to be a lot of parades and picnics and fireworks celebrating Independence Day. And family and friends will get together and they will socialize. And they will have any number of activities, boating, swimming, lots of games. And I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with those activities, but they fail to completely express what the founders of our country envisioned that future generations would do on the anniversary of this historic event, that being the signing of the Declaration of Independence, which signified the beginning of individual freedoms and liberties in the United States of America. James Madison wrote in a letter on July 3rd, 1776, exactly 246 years ago today, expressing his vision for future generations. And he wrote, "The second day of July, 1776, now, there's a problem with this date just because they had a problem with knowing who had signed it. So he starts out, "The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epic in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by generations as the greatest anniversary festival it ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. And so today, I want to give proper tribute to James Madison's vision by praising God and giving him the thanks for this country and for his many blessings that he has shed on these many years, on us these many years, his countless answers to prayer that he has given our nation. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. James Madison imagined that people would be in church and would be praising and thanking God for his deliverance. Half of the 56 original signers to the Declaration of Independence were biblical scholars or pastors. I don't know how many of you knew that. They all viewed the world as they lived in as one where the God of Israel was guiding their decisions and their actions. They routinely referred to this guidance and protection by God as providence. They saw the immigration by their forebears, the pilgrims, as providential. Therefore, they very much identified with the people of Israel being led out of bondage by Moses, who listened to God's leading and guidance through his prayers. So as you can see, we're going to have a little bit of a history lesson combined with what I have learned that the founders of this country were focused on as they created or formed this constitutional republic, and what their priorities were and where they came from. So I have several points that I would like to make today regarding the influence of the Bible, its principles, its teachings on the men who founded this country, and the type of government that they created. I believe that these points are valid whether or not the men were actually believing, practicing Christians. Most certainly some of them weren't. But again, they were still biblical scholars. They studied and revered the Bible also for its legal, its historical, its societal, and its economic truths, even if they did not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So the first point I'd like to make is that the founders understood and believed that God, who had delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptians, also delivered them from their own oppressors, Great Britain. And I will show you why I believe that. First of all, in Exodus 29:46, the Bible tells us, "They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And we will hear that over and over again this morning from different Bible verses, because God wanted his people to understand and to remember that he was their deliverer and he was their protection. In the Bible, we learn that in delivering the Israelites, God parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could safely escape their Egyptian pursuers. And from that point on, God led the Israelites with a cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. Our founders very keenly understood the significance of these events of protection and deliverance by God. Because both of these events ended up being depicted by Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin as early prototypes for the Great Seal of the United States. In the end, these prototypes were not used, but it's interesting to note that even these two men, who were considered the least religious and the least Christian-like, believed that God had protected and delivered the people in the colonies from the tyranny of the British. Point two, the founders used the principles of self-rule or self-governance, which was found in the Bible. As the founders considered their future, they had an understanding of self-rule or self-governance, which was gained through the reading of the First Samuel chapter 8. There, we find that the Israelites had ruled themselves as tribes of Israel successfully, as long as they obeyed the guidance of God. But now they had become a rebellious people, and so they demanded to have a king. And they, in verse 19 and 20, we read, "We want a king over us. Then we will be like all of the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go before us and to fight our battles." But by so stating this, they rejected God's protection and leadership. It was God that had led them all those years. It was God that went before and fought the battles. And now these rebellious people wanted a king, an earthly king. So by stating that, they rejected God's protections and leadership. So guess what God did? He let them have their own way. And he told Samuel to give them a king. And so begins the reign of kings instead of God over the people of Israel. This passage perhaps best explains why George Washington understood that those who were to be self-governed must be a virtuous people, those that would follow and obey God. And we see this truth still today. The further America drifts from God and rejects his teachings and laws, the more likely it is that we will be taken over and have been by evil forces as God leaves us to our own devices and our own wickedness. This explains our many problems in America today as we have fallen away from God, who delivered us from tyranny and founded this nation in freedom. My point number three, the founders understood that God was the liberator of mankind and that he valued human freedom and choice. Whether they all understood that the ultimate human freedom and liberty is found in the ability to conquer death through freedom in Christ and his message of salvation, that is a matter for another day and another messenger. Because what is relevant to my points today is that the founders, whether they were Christians, as we know it today, they were men who believed in the God of Israel, and they believed in the Bible. They certainly believed in the Old Testament and its teachings, and we don't know what is in the heart of those men so many years ago. And so I'm not going to make a statement on that. But in Leviticus 25:10, it reads, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof." And it's no coincidence that this verse is inscribed on our very own Liberty Bell, which sits in Independence Hall in Philadelphia. The founders had a profoundly keen understanding that God was the liberator of men. And it's clear from Isaiah that he was sent to, that our Messiah was going to be sent to set the captives free. Number four, the founders used principles found in the Bible as the foundation and guidance for our Bill of Rights. In Leviticus 11:45, we find the passage, "For I am the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, because I am holy." So Moses led the people of Israel out of bondage so that they could freely worship God. It became obvious from the founders' actions that they believed that God had also delivered them, so that they could freely worship him in the same way God delivered the people of Israel. Thus, the founders placed great importance on ensuring that the people in the new fledgling republic were guaranteed the right to worship God, the God of their choosing, without interference from government. And that is where our First Amendment came from, the right to freedom of speech, the right to freely assemble, and the right to freedom of worship. And the prohibition on establishing a state government by the government. I also want to stop here and say we have the same type of thinking in the formation of our state. In 1848, Wisconsin became a state, but prior to that, we had a document called the Northwest Ordinance. The Northwest Ordinance was first written in 1784. And I want you to know that the Northwest Ordinance was a direct compact between the founders. Thomas Jefferson wrote the first version, the actual founders, and you, and you, and you. It says that right in the document that it is a compact. In fact, I do have it here, and I'm going to read that to you. Section 13, this is part of the Northwest Ordinance, 1787. This was the second draft. And for extending the fundamental principles of civil and religious liberty, which form the basis whereon these republics, their laws and constitutions are erected, and to fix and establish those principles as the basis of all laws, constitutions, and governments, which forever hereafter shall be formed in the said territory, to provide for the establishment of future states and permanent governance therein. What that meant is that there were five states that were involved in the Northwest Ordinance, and those were Indiana and Illinois, Michigan, and Wisconsin, and Ohio. And so as they became states, this compact remained in effect. Section 14, it is hereby ordained and declared by the authority aforesaid that the following articles shall be considered as articles of compact between the original states and the people in the states in the said territory, and forever remain unalterable, unless by common consent to wit. And so in 1848, Wisconsin became a state. And in its constitution, it too was very significant. And I want to read the preamble. Many of you have probably heard it, but it's worth repeating. We, the people of Wisconsin, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom, in order to secure its blessings, form a more perfect government, ensure domestic tranquility, and promote the general welfare, do establish this Constitution. And at the end of this Constitution, it says, the effect from territory to state, section one, that no inconvenience may arise by reason of a change from a territory to a permanent state government. It is declared that all rights, actions, prosecutions, judgments, claims, contracts, as well as individuals of body corporate, shall continue as if no such change had taken place, and all process which must be issued under the authority of the territory of Wisconsin previous to its admission into the Union of the United States shall be as valid as if issued in the same name of the state. The reason why I read that is so you would understand the continuity of our governance from the beginning of the founding of this nation and before, and so that you understand that even as a state, we have continued to be very concerned about religious freedom. And with that, for many of us, that involves also the sanctity of life. So I want to turn to point five. I digress there a little, but I think it was important for you. For those of you who haven't heard it, maybe many of you have. But the founders understood also that God was a God of justice. He loved justice. In fact, we learn from the book of Amos that God became very angry at the people of Israel when they no longer provided justice in the land. Justice requires fairness, equal protection, and due process. The 4th, the 5th, and the 14th Amendments are an example of this that the founders understood when they wrote the Bill of Rights. Again, you can see that they were following what was in the Bible. Justice also requires that the most vulnerable are given a voice and are protected from those who are in positions of power. And when I think of those, of course, I think of the unborn, those who we have. I think of the babies, over 60 million that have been killed over the last 60 years. And today we should celebrate that in this land, people's prayers have been answered by God alone. I think it's amazing to me that Roe v. Wade was overturned a week ago. And I will talk a little bit of, yes, we need to praise God for that. But in Leviticus 19:36, God gives an example of that justice. And he said, "You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin." Now, I'm not even sure what that is, but maybe somebody can tell me. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt." And again, God reminds us that he is the deliverer of us. He is the sole deliverer of the human race. Number 6, the founders learned from the book of Esther that God honored and gave each person the right of self-defense. When King Xerxes found under the law that he could not repeal his own edict, a new edict was then issued that gave people the right to defend themselves. It makes sense to me that that was in the back of our founders' mind. They understood not only personally through the tyranny of that they had suffered under King George, but also they understood from the biblical stories that people needed to be able to defend themselves. Number 7, the founders understood and adopted God's laws, those found in the Ten Commandments. The most prevalent of that is, "Thou shalt not murder," with the exception of, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," of course. But thou shalt not murder, and we have been doing that. They have been found even in, the Ten Commandments have been found in the chambers of the U.S. Supreme Court, even though today our Capitol Police may not acknowledge that. They are changing history. They are denying the truth of our founding. And it is important that each of you acknowledge and understand and do your own research into what is the actual founding. Again, I'm not saying that every man that founded this country was a Christian, but they had an understanding of the Bible and the history of God's law and of God himself as the deliverer, that they were able to create a nation for freedom. And it was a nation where freedom could only survive as long as people adhered to the teachings of God's law and believed in his protection and his guidance. In Exodus 13:19, "And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." Again, the reminder. It is not an accident that our earliest penal code, including our 170-year-old abortion statute, closely followed those Ten Commandments. But today we've been ignoring God's laws. In Deuteronomy, we find, "Because he loved you, loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power." And again in Deuteronomy 5:6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." I want to read once again from Madison's letter to his wife. In this next paragraph following the other, he said, You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and the blood and the treasure that it will cost us to maintain this Declaration of Independence and to support and defend these states. Yet through all of the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity, that is you and me, will triumph in the day's transaction. Even although we should rue it, I will trust God that we shall not. And then in Leviticus, again, 25:38, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Whether we can keep the land that our God gave to our founders is still a big question in light of today's challenges and outright attacks on our God-given freedoms. People have turned away from God in record numbers. Churches refuse to acknowledge, let alone confront evil. In Isaiah 59, as I just read, we find that truth has fallen in the streets and justice is pushed back, and people who do good become prey. Not since the Civil War ended have we had such division and confusion in our country, except this division and confusion has been manufactured by evil actors within the federal government itself. We have record gas prices, inflation, baby formula shortages, threatened food supplies. We have censorship, which we have never experienced in this country because we have a First Amendment right. Churches were closed during the pandemic. People have died throughout Wisconsin hospitals as a result of a lethal COVID-19 protocol that was created by our own federal government. People have died or were injured because of experimental shots that have been forced on the American people. Again, justice stands at a distance. We have experienced a severe loss of civil liberties in our country. The country's Bill of Rights have been pushed aside. But the good news is that we celebrated the end of abortion in Wisconsin this past week after the U.S. Supreme Court overturned almost 50 years of the old case Roe v. Wade, which began in 1973. Not only did it kill over 60 million babies in our country, but it also meant that there are parents and grandparents that don't even exist, because those babies, had they been allowed to live, would have produced children themselves. And so we have a severe loss in our country that we can't even begin to quantify what has gone on here. And so, as I said, we should be celebrating. People have been praying for this for years, for this amazing day of deliverance. And I'm sure many of you have. But you need to know now that this decision was supposed to end the killing of babies in Wisconsin. But this victory was short-lived when earlier this week, the Wisconsin state government itself, which is supposed to protect both the life and liberty of its citizens, filed a lawsuit against the Wisconsin state legislature to force it to remove this abortion statute, 940.04, in order to allow the killing of these most innocent human beings to continue. It is time for every Christian in Wisconsin to put on the armor of God, to stand in the evil day, and to engage in the battle against the enemy of life and liberty through prayers and through actions. It is time that we proclaim liberty throughout all of the land unto all the inhabitants thereof once again, as our God and our Creator intended us to do. And it is fitting this Independence Day of 2022 that we stand up now and that we reclaim this nation that God gave us through the founders' understanding of the Bible. And with that, I would say amen. Is that okay?
Gone over life, because the enemy is not going to go down that easy. And we can stand up here and tell you some other things that are happening as well, but we'll save that for another day. But we are so glad that you came today, and thank you, Karen, for sharing your heart with us, sharing God's word, opening God's word with us, and reminding us of some of these great truths and what our founding fathers believed and what our country was established on. So we would like to take a love offering for the Amos Center of Law and Justice and her ministry. So if the ushers would come back, we'll give you an opportunity to give toward that. And then when we are finished with the offering, just remind you that we do have fellowship dinner here today, and you are all welcome to stay down this long hallway to our multi-purpose room down at the end of the hall. Take a look at all the directions that are things on the walls, the decorations as you go by, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing Karen and her family with us today. Lord, we thank you for the message. And Lord, also I want to give glory to you for this decision with Roe versus Wade. You deserve the credit for the Supreme Court in their decision. Lord, as you have moved upon the hearts of people to pray and to work for this, and you moved it on the heart of President Trump to appoint those justices that would stand for life. We thank you, Lord, that they had the boldness and the courage to do the right thing, even in the midst of threats. Lord, we know that you watch over and you keep your people, and that's part of what providence is all about. And we believe and trust in the God of providence. We believe and trust in your sovereignty today. And Lord, in that truth also, we take refuge in peace and comfort, knowing, Lord, that all things are under your control. And someday the kingdoms of this world will all come to the feet of Jesus Christ. And we look forward to that day and that time. I ask that you would bless this offering, bless Karen in her ministry, the Amos Center. Lord, multiply these funds that are given today. They would go beyond the needs, and that there would be an abundance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you.